time for our Q&A. And I was going to sneak into the next classroom to see if there was a stool or something, but this is the hot seat when Scott feels like he needs to sit down. And if he wants to sit down now, but we can call this the hot seat for our Q&A time. So any of you that have any difficult questions, no, never mind. I'm being so cool. But no, seriously, if you have any questions for Scott, you know, feel free to ask him. And even, you know, if you, you know, you might want to dive into some of the things that weren't discussed in the talk, and, you know, you might want to discuss them further. So let me stop, and why don't I let you ask questions, and then after a certain period of time, we'll stop, and then our next speaker hopefully should be here by then. Or else, if he's not, then you're going to have to have me. I'm have to do a solid jazz for you.
Can you just the kingdom enactment?
Sure. It's just a enactment just kind of captures, it's just a word that has kind of two different meanings. So I use that word to, because one meaning is, you know, like the Congress might make an enactment. And it's an official declaration. So there's kind of a word aspect to that meaning. And but it's also it's an official word, so it kind of reflects kingdom. Of a kingdom
in Congress,
in the kingdom. Well, just when the preacher stands up and says, you know, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, you sinners, we're all sinners. We need to repent, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not just words out there in cyberspace or wherever on a page. That's official. That's coming. That's the message of the King above. It's the message He gave us. So it's not indifferent. You know, like, you know, I think I'll take it or leave it. I think I'll leave it. Like maybe as a Christian, maybe like, you know, I think I'll ignore that for a few hours while I do something I shouldn't be doing. You know, we can act that way, like it's not official, but it's official because it's coming from the King. And then the flip side is that enactment can also refer to like a drama, like in a play, you're acting something out, or like the Revolutionary War reenactment, or reenactment of the signing of the Declaration of Independence, or something new. If somebody dresses up like Thomas Jefferson and does this stuff, so that's another way you can that the word enactment is used. And so I used that to kind of emphasize the action, like the deed aspect of things. And of course, again, the kingdom, it's a lot bigger than just dressing up like Thomas Jefferson. You know, we're kind of dressing up like Jesus. I mean, we're being conformed to His image. And it's not just you put on that dress and then you go put it back in your closet. You know, we're getting permanently more and more made to look like our King. And so when we go out and act, you know, when we're serving one another, and when we're you know, in the marketplace, in the grocery store, in walking down the street or whatever, we're His agents, you know, and we are modeling. We're either modeling Christ or we're defying what Christ has recreated us to be. So that's the deed aspect of kingdom enactment.
Okay, great. Any other questions?
I know what it's not, but I'm not sure what it is in this word and deed balance, because I know the deed is not an excuse to say, now I helped you, now you got to listen to me talk at you about Jesus. And I also know that we're not going to, you know, attack people with the word and then try to, you know, say, put deed on them. So how does that, in a practical example, work out, that balance?
That's a good question. Let me just think of a couple of real concrete examples, and I'm not, and you tell me if I'm giving you examples of your question. You know, when I worked at Redeemer in Athens, We're in Athens, isn't a big city like Philadelphia. It's just 120,000 people. But you know, there's a downtown, and, you know, and there's projects across the street from our church. And there's homeless people, and all, you know, there's a lot of the same. There's urban problems on a micro level, you know, and then you know you throw in history of racism on top of that in the South, and you know. There's plenty of issues to deal, and then you throw in the liberal university on top. University of Georgia is in Athens. Liberal university on top of that, and it's a crazy town, but it's a great town in a lot of ways. And but working in the church, you know, because we're downtown, that's a first stop shopping for somebody that wants money for that's near downtown, either from their projects or a homeless person or whatever. I won't go all into like all the details about how we made decisions. I mean, how we dealt with that, but it was a daily reality, and I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with that as a daily reality, especially if your church isn't in the suburbs, or like say New Life Drescher, where I go now. We didn't have a building. Well, when there's no building, you know, the best somebody can do is call. You know, it's not as much of a reality. But also, even now we're in the suburbs, so it'll be interesting to see how much of that we get. But we get walk, but anyways, at Redeemer Daily walk-in folks, and of course, it's always that, you know, basically they're like, you know, the house is on fire, so to speak, you know, it's fire now. Well, we were constantly wrestling with how to act, how to deal with those issues, and I'm sure a lot of those issues will come up in the course of this training or in your reading. About how you deal with that. It's no easy answer. But, you know, that led to lots of, in doing some of the basic information gathering that was necessary to speak to someone's situation. You know, like maybe it's a homeless person. You know, were they homeless because of something that happened last week? Or they've been homeless for 14 years? You know, those are two pretty different situations, for example. Anyways, in the information gathering, there's also lots of, you know, people are pouring, sometimes they're just pouring out their hearts, you know, and they're crying out for help. Well, maybe stopping and praying with that person, or opening up, some of you were studying scripture, you know, in personal devotions last week, or something like that comes to mind, and they need a word of encouragement, you know, and if the person, you know, sometimes people, as soon as I started moving in that direction, you know, they were hostile, defensive. I don't want your preaching, you know, I don't want your word. Well, I'll just say that it wasn't endearing me to them, you know, exactly, but, you know, and only by God's grace, you know, I really needed God's grace to continue to love that person. But, you know, that kind of resistant attitude is not a close the doors action, but it's one of many potential red flags, you know. It gives me a little, you know, okay. But then the person who's saying, you know, who's just hungry to hear that stuff, yeah, I'll just say, you know, it's also not a green light all the way for everything they want, but it's a positive indicator. It's definitely an indicator of openness to the big picture, what they really need, you know, in their hearts. So, another example would be English classes. I know, like, New Life Northeast has English classes for the Albanian community nearby. In Athens, the Hispanic population is booming. In a broader regional thing, you know, up that whole pathway, Atlanta, because of its economy and certain kind of jobs that it has, a lot of building growth and stuff like that, all the way up through North Carolina. It's just a huge path of growth, Hispanic population, and Athens is in that path. English is a commodity, you know. Being able to speak English is a hot commodity for those folks, and so we had English classes. And but you know, we would. So we were offering a service, you know, a service that these folks, that the community really will benefit from. But there was, you know, there was a fellowship time too. And it was always opened with prayer, you know, a prayer in Jesus' name. And, you know, at Christmas time, instead of having English class, we sat around, had a translator, and talked about the Christmas story. You know, they're familiar, you know, Latino culture coming from a Roman Catholic, you know, an area historically Roman Catholic, they're familiar with the baby Jesus, and but not always familiar with the gospel that needs to accompany that story. And so that's just another example of how a deed ministry that you could count on being there every Tuesday night provided a real service, also provided a vehicle for relationships. You know, word ministry was not extricated from that, but it was intentionally put in there. I mean, some people structure English classes around Bible study. That has some pros and cons to it. And the pro is that studying the Bible is great. The con is that Bible language isn't the same as "Hi, how are you?" You know, "How are you?" is not in the Bible. You know, I mean, for all I know, it's never said in the Bible. But I don't know; it could be. But you know, like everyday language, street language that you need to get by, it's not the same. Anyways, but other folks do it different ways. Are those examples of what you're getting at?
If I was just going to boil that down, you're saying sometimes you got to do it on a case by case when you have a felt need. People come to you and say, "I need help." You got to respond to that and decide if they need physical help, word help, both, or some combination of that. Mm-hmm. And there are examples where your deed is directly related to the word, where you know the deed you're giving them is word.
Yeah, I think that's a fair way to put it. I'd say, and not just, and sometimes what you're doing is, like with the English classes, you're doing a weekly thing so that you can have something down the road. I mean, so maybe there's opportunity down the road, so to speak. I mean, the faithful act, you know, it's like the foot washing, you know. Sometimes it's not just at the moment, do we do word or do we do deed? But you're planning intentionally, you know? We're going to do this deed thing week by week so that when it comes to Christmas, we can share the gospel. Or maybe because through that, they're just seeing the church, a local church that's welcoming them and helping them. You know, I mean, that the church, you know, as light and salt, you know, often the local church as light and salt is very undermined at the efficacy of a church at work in God's mission. Is often we're missing the picture of how powerful that can be. I mean, there are like secular people in Athens, you know, part of the more academic community, liberal, but pro, you know, pro serving the oppressed kind of people, you know, but very skeptical or just outright washing, you know, Christianity is a washout, you know. No, they, you know, we were. There are lots of churches in Athens, you know, and it's hard to go anywhere in the South where there's not lots of churches. We were an anomaly to a lot of those people, a lot of the skeptical, unchristian culture. They'd be like, "Wow, like, you guys, why do you do this?" You know, and, I mean, I would literally have people asking me, you know, or just saying, unchurched people saying, you know, that you guys do this is great. You know, this isn't what I'm familiar with churches.
Just another example. Actually, my pastor's phrase, I don't know that I like it, is that we need to earn the right to be heard. We presume so often that because the message is divine, we can demand an audience. And quite honestly, we don't have that relationship, so why should we expect to be heard? I see very good examples of it in outreach to Muslims. We get some work groups come in to our church, and we have a relationship with a Muslim store owner who's kind of been ostracized and abused by his community, like cheated out of all kinds of stuff. But just sending people down to help them paint the store. I mean, why would this Christian group be painting a store? And there's this, I mean, the community sense, why are they doing that? We don't even do that for our own people. And it gives opportunities just then to sit at lunch or talk in ways that never have been possible with that first step of painting walls. You know, not be there. So it's kind of, it's not this, I'll do this and then you have to listen. It's that free offering, you know, of love poured out.
Good.
Without expectation. And then God blesses with opportunity.
And yet it is, with not expectation on them.
Right.
But yet expectation, because we know how God is, and He does crazy things. I mean, that we couldn't have done. But yeah, that's great. That's a great example. Yeah, I love the story of Zacchaeus. You know, I heard it for years. You know, growing up and stuff. You know, you look at that story, and it's pretty interesting because Jesus is actually kind of just saying, you know, Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house today. He's inviting himself over. Zacchaeus, you know, he just wanted to get a shot. I mean, he wanted to get a glimpse of the popular guy, you know, maybe getting out of the limo or whatever. I mean, Jesus went in a limo, but you know what I mean? He was the rage, you know. Who is this guy? You know, he gets up in a tree maybe he was really short. And he was really, really short. Maybe he was really short, you know. And so he's up in this tree, and you can imagine how hard that is, you know. We all, you know, to have that, you know, to be ostracized. And anyways, Jesus picks out him, you know, and comes over and invites himself over to his house. Zacchaeus immediately says, I'm gonna give back, you know, everything that I've been rooking from the populace here. You know, he's a tax collector. I'm gonna give back like fourfold, which is way above the legal requirement in the Old Testament. You know, I don't remember how many fold it was. So, but anyways, so that takes place. And all we have in the text is that next thing you know, Jesus is saying, today salvation has come to this house. But Zacchaeus didn't say the four spiritual laws back to Jesus. You know, I accept Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. You know, it's just to me. Think about. I mean, anyways, I love that story. The interplay of the importance of hospitality. But even Jesus asking for you to do something for me, it's kind of like him asking the Samaritan woman. I mean, the woman at the well for a cup of water. You know, there's a lot there. But I do think that our culture. Well, our it's not. I think our culture is very inhospitable, by and large. We need, you know, it's a requirement in Scripture that elders be hospitable alongside being a sound teacher and these other things. Look in 1 Timothy 3, I think it is. It's in Timothy somewhere. I should know that. But, you know, and the idea is that I think we're all called to be hospitable. There's some other Scripture, I think, that speaks to that. But, you know, people are coming from far away. Imagine yourself. I worked with for a while with political refugees coming from various countries and coming to Atlanta. And one of those countries was Bosnia. Okay, and these were Muslims coming from Bosnia in the mid-90s, later 90s. These people are culturally Muslim. They've also been in a situation where what they know of Christians, just like they're Muslims, they've been ripped apart by these folks, you know, and this goes back centuries, and you know, most of these folks weren't even practicing Muslims. Though, I mean, if you asked them, they'd say they're Muslim, but they're nominal Muslims, just like we know, like the nominal Christian. You know, I'm Christian because my parents grew up Christian, you know, and stuff. Okay, so for them, it's almost like an ethnic thing. So imagine them coming to a country, you see churches everywhere, and you came from a country where getting inside people's houses is just a regular thing, you know. That's what shows that you love somebody, is you're having them over. And I worked for this organization, imagine coming here and you never get invited to somebody's house. You see all these churches, but you have no idea what goes on inside them. Because you don't really know and you hear of some Christians, but they go there just like kind of like other people go to the movies or go to a country club or something like that, you know. It's an extracurricular activity. Hospitality relationship is a great vehicle, particularly to the stranger. You know, think of the biblical thing of welcoming the stranger. People love to be invited. I love to be invited over to people's houses. I mean, even folks, I don't even know why they're inviting me, you know, but isn't it nice when a neighbor... If some neighbor I hardly knew came up and invited me to a party on Saturday night, you know, I mean, that'd be great. But all the more these folks who don't speak English well and they're brand new, they have no idea they have no clue about Jesus, except, or maybe even worse than that, they have only a negative impression, because literally for some of these Bosnians, they've seen family members raped by the people they know as Christians, which just means that they've lived over here instead of lived over there, you know. Opening up our homes, you know, I mean, yeah, I was leaving today to come here, and I saw my neighbor down the hall, who who's Korean, and we figured out that their English isn't very good. But we figured out that they go to church, which we're thrilled about, and we pray for them. But I was just thinking, you know, how come I've never had that guy, had that family over, you know? And a lot of people don't even, it's not that they're going to, that. Like I was thinking in this case, I think a lot, I don't know about these people, but I could easily imagine these folks thinking, you know, we wouldn't mind maybe getting to know these folks better, but why would they want to spend time with us, you know? At least if that's not the case for them, imagine that lots of people are asking that. I met people who had come to the United States years ago through this same organization that I worked for, like 7 years, and they were telling me that still their only American friends were the people from this organization, and you know, and it's a loving organization, a lot of great things go on, but I mean, it's from another point of view, it is their job, you know, like, but these were their American friends, you know, years after, you know, and when I say friends, I mean not ongoing friendships, it's just the only Americans they know personally, and so anyways, I'll stop. Yeah, go ahead.
And then they turn around and do a body tattoo, you know, and this is the mother, a single mother, with, you know, kids at home, and we're trying to help out. How do you deal with loving someone like that? Because, you know, we're helping them out, but they're spending money in that area, or they have cable TV.
Right. Yeah, that's a constantly challenging, and yeah, I'll admit to lots of frustration in that area. You know, the gospel, the first thing is, you know, is what's going on in our own hearts and minds. And of course, you know, when you see the homeless person who's chronic, homeless, they seem pretty intelligent, but they, anyways, you know, just dunking back alcohol for 14 years and, you know, anyways, and so on, you know. We just, maybe, you know, you've probably heard this before, but I need to be constantly reminded, you know, you really need to see yourself, you know, we need to realize that we're, like I was talking to Bernice before the class, you know, and like this book, Keller book will tell you, you know, talks about the Good Samaritan, you know, we're that, we are those people who've been wasting what we've been given, you know, by definition, by nature, as descendants of Adam, you know, we are by nature, moment by moment, and I'm talking about our inborn nature, the not born from above spiritual nature that happens only through Christ. You know, by nature, we know God, Romans 1 says, but we are constantly defying God in new and more like creative, but like kind of the opposite of creative ways. You know, it's like, and you know, we're sons of the devil. You know, sons and daughters of the devil. That's the way we're born. That's the human family. God's putting us in a new family, and it's all of grace. You know, every moment we're receiving something good in this old family from God, sun, you know, he makes the sun to shine on the wicked and the good. You know, he keeps making the sun shine on us each day we have life, but we're just squandering it like that alcoholic, like we see that alcoholic doing it. He's just doing visibly what we do by nature as well. It's just visible. We have lots of creative ways, again, like creative ways to try to hide that from one another, and we think we're hiding it from God. We kind of convince ourselves we're hiding it from God. We're really not. It's a constant effort. You know, Romans 1, it talks about that. Okay, so that's us. That's our own heart, is to realize where we've been, you know, just like we remember that we were once slaves in Egypt. You know, the Israelites are called to constantly remember that. We need to remember we were once slaves to sin, and you know, even and the battle's not over, even in me or you, or in our churches. So, you know, when the person, somebody comes to ask for money because they can't pay the bills, they're about to get evicted, and they have cable on. Okay, there's a clear discrepancy there. I'd say, well, you need to turn your cable off. you know, and maybe that's all they need. I mean, seriously, sometimes that was the difference, you know, or maybe they needed a hold of, you know, that would get them at least in the routine of the thing. I said, you know, I know that's hard, and they said, well, don't you have cable TV? And, you know, for a while the answer was no, and then for a while it was yes, but it didn't really matter what my answer was, you know. I was not about to get evicted, and, but willing to come alongside the person, not just me, but I mean my church, you know, willing to come alongside the person that was. Yeah, anyways, I guess, you know, everything we get, we should know intimately about what it's like to squander the good thing that we've been given. So it doesn't mean we become fools, because God's no fool. When he made his sun shine on, you know, the person that lives across the street here that doesn't know him and that is, still stuck in sin, a son of Satan, that's who his spiritual father is, you know. God wasn't a fool to make the sun shine on that person today. He knows what he's doing, and we need to submit to his wisdom. So, on the one hand, we need to be long-suffering and patient, but on the other hand, we need wisdom. And wisdom, by nature, is something that applies to circumstances. And the tattoo, the person that spends tattoos, spends money on tattoos when they should be buying diapers or whatever it is, we don't let them off the hook. It's a wisdom issue. You know, if they're inside the church, we treat them one way. If they're outside the church, we probably need to treat them a little bit differently. But it still doesn't mean letting them off the hook. I mean, yeah, it's a huge question. I'd say it's an ongoing question. It's something my church in Athens is still wrestling with. They revisit it at least yearly, if not more often than that. So it's complex, and yet it's crucial to get those fundamentals that are timeless, that are always true. The gospel, our own recognizing ourselves in the in the person that's squandering things foolishly, realizing what fools we've been apart from Christ, before Christ in our lives, what fools we've continued to be because we're not perfect yet.
Sure.
That's a great place to start, and think of that corporately too, not just individually. You know, church is squandering the good news by making one more program for the inside and one less program for the outside. You know, so something like that.
Okay. Actually, our next speaker is here.
Oh, good.
Thanks.
Okay.
I'm gonna give you guys.